welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Praise the Lord. Let's take a moment to pray as we get ready to receive the word. Amen. Father, thank you. It's so good to be here with your people and to be in your presence. And we just ask you to have your way and to speak to us through what we're going to say and do today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Rockin Clark. I'm part of the leadership team here at Life Church, and we're going to take a brief departure from our series on Matthew and do something a little different. Amen? But different can be good. Praise the Lord. What was that? What did I miss? She was being funny. What was it? Okay. Well, you know, different temperaments, different personality. No, that's see, actually, there, you know, there are four basic temperaments, and they're all important. God made all of them. And some temperaments are more resistant to change, but if you want to keep an organization running, you need them people. Amen? Can't function without them because they keep it running. They're logistical. They're, you know, other temperament. I'm not going to go into it. That's not part of the message. But the point is that if we can learn, this is actually particularly relevant in marriage because very often people with different temperaments, you have four temperaments and each temperament has four personality types within it. According to the Myers-Briggs system, which I like, you may not, but you know, I found it, even I have found it helpful. And if you can get past the place of thinking that everything has to function according to your personality, okay, you can, you know, it will change your world. Life becomes much easier to engage once you free other people from the burden of having to be you. Amen. When you can appreciate that God made them the way he made them, now they have their faults. Everybody can develop their personality to its fullest, you know, to a fuller potential. But, you know, our personalities are different. And this happens in marriages. We've often counseled situations where an introvert is married to an extrovert. So the extrovert is thinking out loud, you know, as we are known to do. And introverts have that the same dialogue that the extrovert has on the outside. The introvert often has inside their head, and then when they speak, it's more likely to be a completed thought, right? And whereas the extrovert, you know, extroverts are more likely to speak in order to think. Introverts are more likely to think in order to speak. Both are necessary. But, you know, when one's married to the other, you know, when the extrovert says something and the introvert says, but now you change because, a few minutes ago you said the other thing. Well, see, it was in process. They were thinking it through out loud. Once you realize that, it takes the pressure off. You're like, oh, okay, they're not finished thinking yet. I just need to engage in the conversation and let them get to the conclusion. So anyway, and there are all kinds of other, you know, differences like that. But if you can learn to appreciate that your spouse or your friend or whoever it is, child, is not you, and let them be who God made them to be, you know, life will be more better. Amen? Amen. Well, more better blues. So, we praise God. We had a prophetic, we had three, at least three, I was late, so maybe there were some before that, but there were three that I caught. I'm sorry, I apologize. Three prophetic, thank you, I'll do my best. Three prophetic words, and just, you know, for those who are new to Life Church, I just want to assure you that that there's only one person in here that James considers to be his child, right? So when he spoke in behalf of "you are my children," he was not claiming all of you as his children. He was speaking on behalf of the Lord. Amen. Amen. These prophetic gifts are mentioned in the Bible several places, and in particular in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, you'll find references. And they are ways in which God operates among his people supernaturally to give them some supernatural enabling to help others. So that was a case of a prophetic word where someone speaks on God's behalf under the empowering and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You don't have to be afraid of it. It's okay. It's safe, because we're not, you know, anything that doesn't line up with Scripture, we will, you know, we'll deal with and correct. Amen. And the gifts did not peter out with Peter. Amen. There's some people that believe that. My experience has been the gifts are alive and well, and need to be used, not idolized, right? But just used, because, you know, when the Spirit of God does something, you want to roll with it. Trust me. Amen. Amen. We don't have a handout today. I apologize for that. So we're going to have to go back to old technology. So let's hold up our Bibles just so we can make sure that we are, you know. We usually have handouts, and we do that to make it easier for unchurched people and, you know, folks who come to visit. But it's very important that, you know, we have our Bible, okay? So we have some. For those of you, if you don't have a Bible, we can make some available to you. But, you know, this is my Bible. There are many like it, but this one is mine. I'll skip the rest of the movie reference, but... in the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we read, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm reading from the New International Version. Don't let that frighten you. It's modern English. It's okay. And this passage starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and speaks about... When you read the last verse that I read, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is that talking about? Very good. You got that. That's good. See, give yourself a round of applause. Amen. That's Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, the theme I want you to see here is that God did something, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So we understand that this Word, okay, Greek word is logos, but this Word was so there's this idea of there's God, but there's the Word, and the Word is with God, the implications like face to face with God, the Word was God, so that, yeah, that's something deep that's going on. Then the Word became flesh and lived with us. Something from God came to us, became human to live with us. Okay? Now, I want you to understand that this is an initiative that God took. Okay? And it's connected to the idea that Christianity is a revealed religion. Now, it's not the only revealed religion, or it's not the only religion that claims to be revealed, but it's very, very important that you understand that this Jesus business is a revealed religion. Now, the reason I mention that is because from time to time, some subject will come up that will have people on talk radio talking about things. I listen to National Public Radio a lot, and Eva Thorne mentioned on Point a discussion on religion in the country, and that more and more people claim to have no religion, and that Protestantism is now in the minority, is no longer a majority in this country, and so there are various voices expressing concern about this. I don't consider myself to be a Protestant, by the way. I'm not protesting anything. I see us as part of the body of Christ that dates back to the first century. Amen? But if you consider yourself to be a Protestant, that's okay. If you're following Jesus, you're still my brother or sister. So that's cool. In the discussion, what was really, really interesting was that most of the discussion took place from a human perspective. In other words, the discussion of what religion is about, it was in terms of human needs. Some people, you know, people were talking about, people are seeking, they want a sense of spirituality. That's a big word, right? So in public discourse, the spirituality, that's big. Are you a spiritual person, you know? People are seeking something spiritual. They're seeking a sense of community. Everything was from the perspective of human beings. Okay, you'll find this a lot whenever spiritual things, whenever Christianity is discussed in some way in a public forum, a lot of the discussion is from the perspective of the human, as if it's all about what we need, or what we think we need, or what we want, or what our goals are, our aspirations, okay? And I'm not trying to say that our perceived needs, or our goals, our aspirations, I'm not trying to say that they're not important. They are important considerations, but they are not the most important consideration, okay? And I want you to understand this. Part of our mission in the world, okay, in spreading the good news about Jesus, we have to understand what that good news is, and we have to understand the foundational worldview that underlies it, okay? So the foundational worldview is that this thing didn't start with people. You understand? It didn't start with somebody who was particularly spiritual, sort of thinking their way through to, gee, I think this is what God must be like, and this must be what he wants. No. It didn't start with us, right? It started with God taking an initiative. God reveals himself. And so whenever one of these conversations is taking place, I don't dial in. I've thought about it every now and then, but you know, perhaps one of you might. If any of you are the type of person to dial into one of these shows, okay, then you might want to think about asking, well, what do you think God was trying to say? Because that's the relevant question. So that shifts it into a realm that a lot of the conversation isn't prepare to deal with, because the general assumption is that God is either a figment of the collective imagination, or he's so inaccessible that no one could possibly actually know what he's saying or know what he intends. And so why bother discussing it? That's sort of the unspoken. And you can pick this up in your conversations with people, and it's really easy, right? So when people are talking about religion, you can ask, well, what do you think God was actually trying to say? It's an innocent question. What did God have in mind? Okay, which means that you'd have to consider, maybe is there a God who actually had something to say? Amen? And so this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It starts with God, okay? And nothing that we hope to achieve as followers of Jesus Christ is achievable ultimately. None of the stuff that God wants to accomplish can be accomplished without the understanding it started with God having something to say. Okay? And he has something to say to us. So much so that he became human in order to do it. Amen? Now, that's a striking thing, right? The idea that God became human in order to accomplish something. Okay? Striking. God became human in order to accomplish something. And let's flip forward to 1 John. This is the epistle of John, the letter. Epistle just means letter. I'm going to try to stop using religious language. You might want to stop using it too, because if you want to be understandable to, you know, ordinary people. So this is a letter that John, who was one of Jesus' followers, wrote. And in the 1 John, the first of three letters that we have in the New Testament that John wrote, again, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, it's towards the end of your Bible, just a few books forward from Revelation. First John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Or possibly, it may an alternative, some manuscripts read it, we write this to make your joy complete. Okay. So, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, right? It appeared. So something appeared. Something appeared and revealed itself to us. Amen? So again, you have this idea that there was an initiative that God took, and we are we have been the recipients of that initiative. We've been the recipients of the beneficiaries of that initiative. Now, as we said, Christianity is a revealed religion, and so when we're dealing with the things of God, we have to understand God started something, God spoke, God had something to say. Now, in the first century, as we know, God became human. Jesus of Nazareth was really the Son of God, and he allowed his followers, he started his ministry at about age 30, and walked with them and taught people for about 3.5 years. Then he was crucified, he was buried. Then he rose from the dead and ascended to God's right hand. That's the message. And they referred to him as Jesus Christ. Christ is a transliteration of the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. Okay? Now, a transliteration, everyone knows, a translation is when you take one word in one language and you replace it with the corresponding word in a different language. But a transliteration is what happens when you pull a word out of a language right into a new language without, you're not changing word, you're just pulling that same sound into the new language. So Christos, Christ. You get it? The Jews would refer to him as the Messiah. Messiah is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means anointed one. This idea of anointing, there are other transliterations. Baptism, baptized, is a transliteration, okay? Hallelujah is a transliteration. Hallelujah in Hebrew means, praise the Lord. Just pull that Hebrew right into English. We say hallelujah. Amen is a transliteration, okay? Amen means thus let it be, okay? Or yes, I'm with it, all right? But the transliteration is amen, right? Pulled it in from the Hebrew. From the Hebrew. So the anointed one refers to a back to a practice of pouring oil on the head of people who were appointed to specific service within the nation of Israel. So anointing was done for priests, it was done, and it was done for kings, okay? And calling Jesus the Christ, Jesus Christ, you know, Christ is not his last name, okay? It's a title. But it's a title that we it's become so religious that we miss the original implication of the title, okay? And so let me just sort of go back to a little bit of history. How many have heard of Julius Caesar, right? Julius Caesar was a leader in Rome. He was murdered, and his some people who were close to him, Mark Antony and his nephew Octavian, responded to this. They had some various adventures. And at one point, Mark Antony and Octavian sort of got into sort of political and military battle, and Octavian won, and took the name Augustus. Okay, Augustus Caesar. His full name was longer than that, but that's, you know, the Augustus Caesar is the part that, you know, most remembered. And he declared that Caesar had been, had his response to the sort of the political event of assassinating his uncle was to declare that Julius Caesar had been made a god. Okay. And Octavian, though he had been his, I think it was his nephew, he had been adopted by Julius Caesar. So he was he became the adopted son of Julius Caesar. So if Julius Caesar was God, what did that make Augustus Caesar? Son of God, right? Okay. And it started a pattern that people began to repeat. You know, each new Caesar would declare that the previous one had been made a god, and so, you know, I'm Caesar and I'm the son of God. You get it? This was sort of common political language. Okay? And then after a while, they kind of just sort of skipped the deifying the previous guy and just went directly to the, hey, I'm a god now. And Rome developed this emperor cult where the emperor began to be considered as a god. And it became politically correct to refer to the emperor that way. And Rome was achieving marvelous things sort of geopolitically, right? And so peace and security were the hallmarks of the Roman Empire because they had this strong military, they had this great governmental organization. And so Rome became this guarantor of security and peace and stability. And hey, the emperor is God. And so being part of the Roman Empire was a big thing. I want in on this. This is the good thing. Amen? In that context, when a group of Jews began to proclaim that the Son of God, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, it's a powerful political statement. I'm not saying that to make a political point. I just want you to understand, I'll do that later. I just want you to understand in the context, okay, the power of the statement, okay? And when you call him Jesus the Christ, it means he's the king, because they anointed, in their history, Jews anointed kings. And so he's King Jesus, the Son of God, which flew in the face of everything that was being said in the context of the Roman Empire about Roman leaders, okay? And it's important to understand this, and I've told you before that, you know, when a new emperor came to power, they would announce it as good news. And after a while, even when the emperor had a birthday, it was good news. You understand? And so when they said that the good news was that Jesus is the Christ, again, it was a statement that had sort of powerful political implications. The issue isn't that it had political implications. The issue is that they were using language that was pretty clear to everybody around, okay? Now, you know, in our day, we have some some corresponding kinds of social rhetoric, okay? We don't have a king, right? And so Americans don't relate to kings and queens in the same way that some other people of some other countries do. You know, we have our political power is divided among, you know, an executive branch, a legislature, the judiciary, okay? And but we have a way of idolizing our Americanness, okay? Right? All politicians pay homage to what they say. Well, the American people don't want this, they want that. And the American people are not wrong. The assumption is the American people are always right, right? Because it's hard to run for office telling the American people that they're wrong, which they often are. All right. Our message is that there's a new king. You've heard the expression from the old Westerns, there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new king in town, and he's the real deal. He's Jesus the Christ. God has revealed himself to us. Amen? Okay. So, understanding that, let's look at the book of Acts, right after you were reading the Gospel of John a little while ago. So, right after John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And I'm putting the leadership team on notice because I'm getting ready to use them. I love my job. So Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. These are the followers of Jesus who were somewhat disoriented after Jesus said, you know, they'd seen him brutally murdered. He was buried. Then there's the joy. He rose from the dead. So, and then he leaves and says, wait till, you know, you get power from on high. They're like, you know, you're going to restore the kingdom now? He said, no, don't worry about that. Just, you know. You'll receive power, you know, when you see that, after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. So, okay. Now they're just waiting, right? They're waiting, and this day, Pentecost comes 50 days after the events of Jesus' crucifixion. And so, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So that's pretty dramatic, right? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. More drama. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Other languages, okay? Languages they had not learned, as we'll see. So now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? In other words, they understood from their accent. You know, just like, who's got a Jamaican, who's got a Jamaican accent for us? Go ahead. Go ahead. Do that again.
Dave is better than me. Yes, you are. What are you going to do after church? You going to have some rice and peas and chicken and them? Or what are you going?
Thank you. Okay.
What's up, man?
All right, Haitian. Come on. Regine.
I need it in the mic.
All right, come on. There
you go. You want me to do accent? I don't understand. Why you want me to do accent? I come for a church. I come worship, I don't come for accent. What's the point?
Praise the Lord. All right, so you see, there are English can be spoken with a variety of accents, amen? And so can Hebrew or Aramaic, right? So they could hear these guys speaking in their own languages, but they knew, they said, these are Galileans. These guys are from Galilee. They're not from these other countries. You get it? They could pick up, and they knew the accent. They could hear their own language, but they heard it with a Galilean accent, okay? So they're like, what's up? And are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. They in the bottle. So then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he goes on to explain that Jesus, who they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Christ. Okay? So now, what I want to share, what I want us to work on for the next few minutes is the reality of what's spoken of here in Joel. We've already said, as we said, Christianity is a revealed religion. It started with God taking the initiative. But one of the things, part of what we've received as followers of Jesus Christ, and if you're not a follower of Jesus and you have questions, please come talk to me after the meeting and we'll be happy to talk to you about how you can be a follower of Jesus Christ. But in the last days, God's pouring out his spirit on all people. The last days started then. We've been in the last days for the past 2,000 years. Okay, the last day, some of you may be into like Left Behind and all of that stuff, and you figure like the last days are like, you know, any minute now the last days are going to start. No, it's been the last days for the past 2,000 years. The last days is the era in which God has, with Jesus, God's ultimate purpose has broken into human history. Okay? And so this is it. This is the ultimate revelation is here. It's in Jesus. Okay? And what happens as a result of that is God pours out his spirit on his followers so that they can know him intimately and can speak on his behalf. You saw some of that in the prophetic messages that happened earlier. But more importantly, God wants us to know his voice and to be able to hear him and be able to act on what he's saying. And so it's really, really important that his followers be confident about hearing his voice. And, you know, one of the unfortunate consequences of church tradition is that because we live in a culture of professionals, we have a tendency, as soon as someone is identified as professional leadership, you know, to sort of offload to them, you know, the taking care of our needs. You know, we live in a society where, you know, we have paid professionals for medical issues, and thank God for them. Amen. We have paid educational professionals to take care of our, you know, our children's education, and thank God for them. We have paid legal professionals if we get into a jam, and thank God for paid legal professionals. We call them lawyers. Amen. But we think, you know, that we have paid religious professionals to take care of our spiritual needs. That's a mistake. Right, so you keep your finger there in Acts, but in Ephesians, no, you don't have to leave your finger there. That's okay. We read it. We're good. We go to the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, starting at the beginning of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling." He's writing from prison. Okay, Paul often got in trouble for preaching the good news that Jesus was the king. Okay. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to launch great ministries and to be on TV and to and to have armor bearers and royal robes and okay, it doesn't say that. Right, he says no. It says, what was it for? Oh, to prepare God's people for works of service. Ah, I knew that. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. King James says, for the perfecting of the saints unto ministry. Ministry is an older word that means service, right? So NIV is, you know, in modern English, it's to prepare God's people for works of service. So who does the works of service? Right, the people, right? Not the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teachers. The people who do the works of service. Amen? Do we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? In other words, the body is trying to grow. The idea is that, you know, from the head come these gifts that help to build the body up so the body can become a mature, fully grown body. Amen? You know, those, how many have children? Amen. Now, they're cute when they're born, but you do want them to grow up, right? You want them to become full grown and assume their place in, you know, in society and in the family and so on and so forth. So then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As what? As each part does its work, okay? So the job of the apostle, prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher is the work of a coach. It's similar to the work of a coach on a sports team, right? In basketball, the coach does not put the points on the board. This is just very important to understand, right? The coach doesn't get on the court and put the points on the board. Occasionally you have player coaches, but it's rare, okay? Right, the coach is not the one that scores the points. The team scores the points, okay? You know, you all are the team. We all, really, we're the team, but most of the points are gonna be scored not by me, not by the folks on the leadership team, amen? They're scored by the body, okay? And the job of the coaches is to observe the players and bring their game to the highest level it can get to. Amen? And so that means that we all have to think of ourselves differently, right? Because when you come here, now just the fact that we're arranged like this, which is the way we always start out, brings back memories of classrooms. And so the guy at the front is the the paid professional and the expert who has all the information, and you're there to be the polite audience and you know, encouraging audience. And that's the social sort of archetype that we fit into. And so that's why we break it up, like we're going to do right about now, where we get up into small groups so that we can sort of defeat that. Because you are the body, and the fate of the game, you know, the fate of the game is really in the Lord's hands. But the point is, there's something he wants you, by putting you on the team, God puts you on the team in order for you to experience him in a way that will bless you. Okay? And if you don't get out there and play your position, you will miss out on knowing the Father in a special way. You understand? Okay. The fate of the game, it God's got it. Okay? But he loves us. He's given us the game as a gift to get to know him better and know each other better and to love him and to love others and to allow him to love others through us. The game is a gift, right? And the role of coach is a gift, okay? I get better and I get to know the Lord better as I coach people in following Jesus, okay? So it's good for me. And as you play the game, it's good for you. You will know the Father and experience him like you could never have imagined, right? But you got to get out there on the court. You got to dribble a little. Amen? You got to, you know, go for a few layups, right? Do some three-pointers. Amen? Pass the ball. Passing is important. Amen? Okay? Occasionally you double-team somebody. You commit a foul, there's forgiveness. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. And so with that, what we're going to do is I'm going to ask, let's see how we're going to do this. Let's break up into groups. So this is the left, right, front, back. Let's turn your chairs and let's do this. And let's make sure that the members of the leadership team are distributed over the groups. Now, make sure that you know each other's names. So if there are new people, then go around in a circle so that everybody knows everybody's name. Amen. Make sure everybody knows everybody's name. Now, the question I want each of you to pursue is the question of hearing God's voice. Okay, and so these are the pieces we're gonna start with. I'm gonna give everybody. When I'm done explaining this, then I'm going to give us a couple of minutes just pray and reflect. And then I'm going to ask someone from the leadership team. Leadership team members, stand up. Wave your hands. Okay. All right. So, praise the Lord. So I'm going to ask after I finish explaining this, then I'm going to ask the leadership team members to. We're going to take a couple of minutes to pray and reflect. Then I'm going to ask the leadership team members to share briefly. Briefly, no more than 2 minutes. Briefly, I did not. It's a word to whoever, to whoever it applies, he or she to whom it applies. Share briefly. An experience where you heard from God. Doesn't have to be dramatic, okay? Because I don't want to give people the impression that it's always dramatic. But just an experience where you knew God was leading you in some direction. Again, you know, doesn't have to be dramatic, just, you know, and how you knew. And then I want to give some time for those who are, what I want is for those who are seeking to hear from God to share a little bit about, again, briefly, share a little bit about what they're trying to hear from God about. And then I want us to take some time to pray to give people a chance to hear from God. Okay? Now, what's really, really important to understand is that the significance of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost and people being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues and prophesying and stuff like that is what God is saying in all that is that now the door is open and everybody can hear my voice. And if you look in the book of Acts, what you see is that very often right after people got saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, they prophesied. What that says, especially to people being converted out of paganism, is that God is available personally right now to speak to you directly. They didn't have to go to a new believers class. All right? And listen, I'm a teacher, you know, as in terms of my ministry. I love teaching. I'm not against classes. But they didn't have to go to a new believers class. They didn't have to get trained in systematic theology. They didn't have to go to a conference on spiritual gifts, okay, for God to speak to them. So at the very beginning of their Christian walk, they had the experience of God speaking to them. Now, unfortunately, we get it backwards in much of sort of traditional church, and we expect people to do a lot of studying before they have the experience of God speaking to them. And what happens is things that God wants to accomplish in their lives as a result of his voice speaking to them in their spirit, okay, don't get accomplished because we're trying to generate change in their lives by speaking to them wisely. And we mean well, but, you know, we need to learn to let God do the heavy lifting. Now, it's not that there isn't some, you know, God will speak a word and you may find yourself going through some changes in carrying out or obeying what God said, but you're always better off if you can get a word from God and start there. Then we can help you by guiding you with scripture and so on to help you understand what God said and what have you, but you need to have the experience of God speaking to you, and he speaks to different people in different ways, different personalities and what have you, different contexts. So there's room for a lot of variety. Don't expect that you'll hear from God in the same way, you know, in the same process that other people do, but expect, you have a right to expect to hear from God. If you're following Jesus Christ, God wants to talk to you. In fact, you may discover he's been talking to you, and you didn't quite realize that it was him. Okay, and so that's what we want to pursue now. I want us to, you know, to get better at recognizing his voice. So we're going to have a couple of minutes of just to pray and reflect, and then I'm going to ask in each group one of the leadership team members to share about an experience where a time when they recognize God speaking to them, okay, again, for just 2 minutes. And then I want those who are looking to hear from God. How many people need God to speak to them in some area? Amen. All right. So then I want you guys to get a chance to just share briefly how it is you're trying to hear from God. Briefly, because we really want to pray and give God a chance to speak. Amen? Because it would be bad to sort of go through this and then not give God a chance to actually speak. Amen? So share as briefly as possible. Okay? All right. 2 minutes just to pray and reflect, and then leadership team members take it from there. Okay, so if the leadership team members have shared, I want the folks who are looking to hear from God about something, talk about what you're trying to hear from God about, and then you guys pray for each other. You may want to pair up, or you may want to group, however works for your group. Pray for each other and give yourselves a chance to hear what God is saying. And if God gives you a word for someone else, share it. Take the risk. Hallelujah. Let's close out in with just this word of prayer here. And then we're going to take our offering. Uh Hallelujah. 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 Father, we thank you for this time we've had with your people, and we thank you that, Lord, you promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are with them. So we thank you that you've been here with us as we've been listening to hear from you. We ask you to help to confirm for us what we've heard and help us to put it to good use in the days to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone, how many of you heard something from God or felt like you got an answer? Or praise the Lord. All right.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.